Titus chapter 2, and this morning we're just going to be focusing on verses 1 and 2, but I'll read the first 15 verses of Titus chapter 2. So now to the reading of God's holy word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth that you have revealed to us in your holy word. And as we come to this particular passage this morning, we pray for your spirit to go forth with your word. And we ask, Lord, especially that as we would be ready to receive the truth of that word in our hearts, that even the soil within our hearts would be well prepared to receive the seed of your holy word, that it might truly bear great and abundant fruit for your glory in all things. So we ask now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, recently, the elders of the congregation have begun implementing a visitation plan with the goal of visiting each member or family of the congregation in their homes at least once per year. Now, elder visitation is really an historical Reformed and a Presbyterian practice that's rooted really ultimately in the Apostle Paul's example in Ephesus, where in Acts 20 we read that he taught not only publicly, but also went house to house as a way to exhort the people of God. And so exhorting or encouraging is one of the key duties that elders are given. And we see this back in Titus 1, verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort or encourage and convict those who contradict. So they're to encourage or exhort the people of God, but then also be ready to convict or defend against those who would contradict. Well, those who've been called to serve and care for the spiritual well-being of the congregation, elder visitation really provides then an opportunity for the elders to get to know each member better and each family better, as well as it gives the opportunity for the members to know the men that the Lord has placed over their spiritual care. And so in light of this, we're going to spend the next several weeks to help prepare you for these visits as we look to Paul's instructions to Titus as an example of what kinds of exhortations or encouragements the elders are to give the members of the congregation. And this is what we find in Titus 2. Paul challenges Titus to instruct the elders to be mindful of the needs and the issues of a variety of groups, according to age and according to gender and according to their station in life. And so again, over the next several weeks, we'll consider how the elders of the church can encourage you according to these categories. But just a word of caution, even though you might not be in a particular group that's addressed in a particular week, it doesn't mean that you can just stay home or not pay attention. No, because all of these encouragements, they all point to godliness. A godliness that ought to mark every believer in Christ. And there is a lot of overlap, but there are some very specifics that we can all glean some great truth from. Well, before we look at the encouragements to the older men, let's first consider Paul's charge to Titus and really the foundation on which these encouragements are built. Well, after talking about the qualifications and the duties of the elders in Titus chapter 1, Paul goes on to give a detailed description of false teachers who were coming in and who were really disrupting and really just tearing apart, especially the families within the church. And he says these idle talkers and deceivers is how he calls them. They knew that the best way to disrupt the church and the peace and the unity of the church was to really undermine the families and to destroy the families and to wreak havoc on the relationships within the church. One chapter 1, verse 11, Paul notes that they were teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so not only were they being disruptive and deceitful, but they were trying to get some money out of it, so to speak. They were subverting or upending entire households. They were undermining the integrity of the gospel. They were rebelling against the authority of the elders, and they were leading others into ungodliness by their teaching and the example that they were setting. Well, then summarizing all this in verse 16, Paul says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So these were not nice people. They had a specific purpose to do wicked things and to disrupt especially the families within the church. Well, we know it would be the job of Titus and then the elders that he would then ordain to defend the congregation against these kinds of false teachers. So that's the backdrop. Well, then when we come to chapter 2, Paul makes a dramatic shift. He says, but as for you, and so now Paul goes about speaking generally about these false teachers. He's speaking directly to Titus and ultimately, by extension, the elders that Titus was called to ordain back in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, look, here's what the false teachers were doing. Here's what they were teaching. But not you, Titus, and not the elders of the church. You should teach something very, very different. You should teach only those things which are proper or in support of sound doctrine. This charge to speak or teach sound doctrine, we see, is actually repeated. That's why I read the whole chapter. Repeated again in verse 15. Paul says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so here you have at the beginning, speak these things which are sound doctrine, and then they speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And these are two repeated charges, act like bookends. But then in the middle of those bookends, we have all these different encouragements for all these different groups. We also see that Titus, Paul charges Titus really to do this exhorting and encouraging continually. That is, the instruction of those things proper for sound doctrine is going to be an ongoing duty. It's not just something they're going to get started with and have a day of sound doctrine instruction. No, it's supposed to be an ongoing process. One that Titus must carry out during the time that he has left on the island of Crete. And one that by his example now, he's going to pass on to the elders of the church that again he's going to, that Paul charged him to ordain. And so Titus is giving the elders then, or will give the elders, a clear example to follow in his leading and teaching. And this example, Paul wants to be sure that that Titus' example will be diametrically opposed to the confusion and the destruction that the false teachers were bringing in to the church. Well, this points really to the importance of sound or healthy doctrine and its relationship to godly living. And that sound, healthy doctrine is the foundation, really, from which all godly living will flow. We know a godly life flows out of sound doctrine. As one commentator noted, that doctrine and life must harmonize. That there needs not be any hypocrisy, that you're basically, you're going to live the way you believe. You're going to walk the walk and talk the talk. You're going to do both. And it's the Scripture, the Word of God, which is to be the guide and the authority for our faith, that is what we believe, and also for our life, that is how we're to live each day of our lives. And of course, remember, this is exactly what the Scriptures teach, right? The third question of the Catechism, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requireth of man. And so what are we to believe concerning God? Well, that's the doctrine that God establishes and reveals in His Word, the teaching upon which we stand. And then the duty that is required is going to be founded upon that doctrine, and it's going to lead to godly living. That is, living our lives for God's glory according to the truth of His holy Word. And so again, the two go hand in hand. They can't be separated. But unfortunately today, there's an attempt to very much separate the two. And the two are often kind of separated. So you have some who will strive after a right doctrine. Right? They're very eager to have a faithful understanding of God's truth. And it's very admirable that they want to know, have all those theological I's dotted and T's crossed. They wanted to know every detail and have that understanding of God's truth. And that's a good thing. But the challenge for many is that they can neglect then to live that act, to actually live that out in their lives. And so really they're just driving at more of a head knowledge of these things rather than having it in their hearts, where it's driving their thoughts and their way that they speak and the way that they act and they live their lives. And so there's a separation. They know a lot, but how are they actually living their lives? And of course, the end result ends up being what we may call a cold orthodoxy, that right doctrine, but it's just cold. There's no feeling there. There's no sense of love or compassion, especially for others. Well, then if you put that kind of person in the church, well, it's likely to lead to lots of problems in the church. They're going to be kind of prickly around others. They're not going to have compassion toward their brothers and sisters. They're just going to want to maybe beat them over the head with their right doctrine and their right understanding of the doctrine. But that's not how Christ calls us to be. The doctrine needs to lead to the godly living. Well, then on the other extreme, you have the attempt to live a moral lifestyle without any real grounding in right doctrine. That is, without a faithful understanding of God's truth. And so they're not rooted in the scriptures. And now we often would see this mostly perhaps outside the church, and you see a lot of people who might profess to believe, to be Christians, and they're trying to live moral lifestyles, but they are totally ignorant of the truth and the doctrine of God's word. And I think we see this maybe a lot in this Christian culture or cultural Christianity that we see around us, especially even in this area. But then what happens is there's no unmovable moral standard upon which they're standing. At least they don't have that understanding of what God even says in His Word. And so all things ultimately become relative. And they say things like, well, what's good for me may not be good for you, and what's good for you may not be good for me. We're just all going to do what's right in our own eyes. Right? That goes back to the book of Judges, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than looking to what God has called and commanded them to do through His Word. And they'll go on even saying, look, you're doing what you're doing, and that's fine. I'm doing what I'm doing, that's fine. Even though they may be disagreeing in an opposite ends, and that's okay because we're both right. Well, that's impossible. You can't both be right if they are opposing one another. So again, a true godly life will flow out of the sound, healthy doctrine of the gospel. And this is what makes the false teachers really stand out. Right? And we can even apply this to the false teachers we see around us today. They have no soundness in their doctrine, and so it leads to an ungodliness of many forms. Right? And you see these, especially these health and wealth gospel folks, they have no solid doctrine, and so they're living these extravagant lives. They're basically stealing from these people. From the people who are foolish enough, I guess, to turn over their life savings to them. They're living these high and mighty lives, and they have no concern, no true concern for the things of God. It's all about serving themselves and making their own lives comfortable. And so that's where you see the distinction, that with a false prophet or a false teacher, it's going to show up in how they live their lives. You may not be able to initially discern where their doctrine goes astray, but ultimately it reveals itself in how they live their lives and their ungodliness, again, in many forms. And so the encouragements that Paul then wants Titus and the elders to give to, again, to all these different groups of people are things that are suitable for godly living. They're suitable for godly living because they're clearly rooted in the sound doctrine of God's Word and the Gospel. And that's where exactly we need to be. Well, now that we understand where these encouragements are coming from, we can consider the first group that Paul addresses here, the older men. Now, who are the older men in our midst? Well, they're the gray heads, or in some cases, the balding heads. I think of the dads and the granddads. The older men, though, aren't necessarily elderly, but they are mature as to their physical age. And now, maybe their spiritual age is maybe somewhat immature, but their physical age. So these are just older men. So in this congregation, it's most of those who are maybe 40 and up or would be considered the older men. Well, Paul starts here because the groups that he wishes Titus to address, again, are really making up the typical household of the time, right? So you have all these people in the house. Well, let's start with the older men. And we remember that families, again, were being turned upside down by these false teachers and their teaching. And so Paul starts with the heads of the household, right? He starts with the fathers and the older men because of their role in leading their families. And then later he'll move on to address the older women, the younger women, and then the young men, and then even he has words of encouragement for the servants. So older men as the leaders of their families, are to be examples to their wives and to their children, to be examples of godliness, and to be examples of faith. But they also will end up being examples to those in the community and the church. Because ultimately, and again, we can look back in chapter 1 and Paul's qualifications for the office of elder. One of them is that they would be a faithful household managers. And the thought is, and it carries over here in some respects, is that ultimately how they function in the home, it will eventually spill out and spill over into other areas of life. And so if they're a good household manager, well, it's likely that they might be a good manager of the household of God. If they're a bad household manager, they're not adequate, well, they're not going to do so great when they're suddenly dealing with other people's lives and issues that are outside the family. And so the older men were to be the leaders, and we might say the pace setters. And so Paul knows to tell Titus, to tell the elders, that encouraging these older men is really going to go far in strengthening the family, and then ultimately by strengthening the family, you strengthen the church, and then by strengthening the family and the church, you strengthen the greater community. Especially, again, in the face of these assaults from these false teachers that have been coming in. And so this is why Paul then charges Titus and the elders to encourage the older men to be sober. Now this term basically has the meaning of being moderate in the drinking of an alcoholic beverage. Basically it's saying you shouldn't get drunk. Now Paul isn't forbidding the use of alcohol, but he's clearly forbidding the abuse of alcohol. And we remember, maybe you don't know, but the RP testimony in chapter 26 says this, that it strongly stresses that Christians should avoid enslavement to alcohol, tobacco, or any habit-forming drugs. And that it is wise to refrain from these kinds of things. And we know, we look around in society and see alcoholism and drug abuse have destroyed families. And when a father, in particular, the head of the household abuses alcohol or drugs, the negative examples that he sets for his children can truly have an impact for generations. Now, perhaps you've seen this firsthand, either in your own family or maybe in families of those whom you know, that drunkenness, we know, is a sin. And sin corrupts, and it destroys. And so Paul is charging that these older men need to be sober. But godliness, rooted in sound doctrine, calls for moderation, not excess and abuse. And so some commentators take a more metaphorical perspective on this word, in that the older men are to be clear-minded, or sober in judgment and self-control. Now, this is certainly true, and it's really even very much connected or related, as one can't be any of those things if they're under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And so in this way, being sober can actually be expanded beyond alcohol or drug use, but can be expanded to a more general moderation of all bodily appetites. Not just excessive drinking, but even eating and sexual desires are to be under control. Now, it's true that all Christians should be sober and self-controlled. But again, because the older men are leading their households, the elders ought to especially encourage them to be sober. Well, the next encouragement for older men is that they should not only be sober, but also reverent or dignified, would be another term. There's perhaps a connection we might see between being sober and being reverent. One who isn't sober isn't going to behave very reverently. And you think, for example, of maybe a drunkard stumbling around the streets and being made fun of by others. And it may seem funny, as they just kind of stumble around, they're stirring the speech and they keep falling. And but it's truly very sad. And it's very sorry when you see this grown man who has no control over his body because he's lost control of his appetites. And so he's clearly not reverent. It's not dignified. And it's very much related to the fact that he is not sober. But the godly older men are encouraged to be reverent. They're encouraged to be honorable, worthy of respect, and of good character. Now, some older commentators translate this grave or serious. That might kind of, at least in our day, be too strong of a perception. Right? We may think that older men, yes, they should be serious. But it seems like maybe, well, that they never have any fun, or they're never filled with joy. Well, no, they should be filled with joy. They should have fun. But the key would be is that even in their fun, they know where to draw the line. Right? They know when it's time to, okay, that's enough, and let's be reverent and dignified. And so there's a certain amount of that foolishness that can be kind of fun, but then you draw the line it's done now. Well, when we consider, again, our culture and society, we see that a lot of selfishness and vulgarity and bravado and even a great deal of pushing and shoving to get ahead or even just to survive. But the reverent man is the one who will rise above all that. He lives by guidelines. He lives by a moral code of conduct that others just deny and outright reject. And so when he walks into a room of chaos, there's suddenly a sense of relief and hope. And he inspires confidence in others. And even the younger crowd looks up to him respectfully and they'll say, hey, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. And so we can see how the reverent man would greatly impact a family for the better, giving an example and providing a sense of safety and security. And so the elders must encourage the older men of the congregation to be reverent. Well, older men are encouraged to be temperate or sensible in their attitudes. That is literally having a sound mind. Prudent and able to make good judgments. The temperate man is able to judge between right and wrong, and then he is able to make a good decision, a good wise decision, based on that distinction. But he's not overly theoretical, and he's not overly practical, but he's just kind of even keeled. He takes all things into consideration and balances the things out, and he's able then to give good, sound advice. That's based on experience, based on knowledge, wisdom, and just good, plain, common sense. He's one who's not easily swayed to this or that new fad. And again, I think many young people can more easily get caught up in the latest and the greatest movement. But the older man, he's been around the block a few times, and he knows very well that the latest and the greatest today is quickly going to become outdated tomorrow. Which again allows him to just remain even keeled and on the straight and narrow. Well, this can be, this being swept away, easily swept away, is important to not be that, because that can be dangerous, especially when it comes to doctrine and theology. Well, it used to be that if there was something new in the theology, then it probably wasn't something that was good. Right? And even today, there are many new perspectives, new theologies, new dynamic teachers, preachers, and writers claiming to be a breath of fresh air. And there are many new approaches, paradigms, and models for doing church. And many people get caught up in these things. Now, certainly not all of these things will be bad, and some may actually be extremely helpful. But the temperate, the sensible man will be able to see through all the glitz and the glitter and to determine whether this is something good or whether it's a possible threat. And this is exactly what was needed in the church on the island of Crete. Like the elders themselves, the older men needed discernment to be able to sift through the false teaching and make a determination in order to protect themselves and their own families from harm. And so this sensibility and wisdom to be able to make this type of judgment, again, comes from being rooted in sound doctrine of the gospel. And so this is why it ought to then be encouraged by the elders. So the elders should encourage older men to be sober, to be reverent, and to be temperate. And so when you think about these are all characteristics that are tend to be displayed outwardly. And that is for all to see. But there are also some other, maybe more inner characteristics, which help give a foundation to these and to other traits of godliness, which the elders ought to encourage in older men. And so the elders should encourage the older men, the second part of verse 2, to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, if you note here, these three are the same as the three key virtues of faith, hope, and love, with patience really being the practical side of a steadfast hope. And so first we see again that the older men, like the elders, need to be sound in faith. That is, again, have a healthy, robust faith rooted in the truth of God's Word. And being sound in the faith involves being sound in their attitude toward God. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, the elder was charged to hold fast the faithful word. Well, soundness in faith is holding fast or clinging to God's word. And ultimately, that would be clinging to God himself, who's revealed in his word. Trusting in him. Trusting in his word with total reliance upon him. And so then the godly man says, not me, but Christ in me. Not my strength, but his strength. Not what I can do, but what God can do in and through me. Not my honor, but his glory alone. Not my will, but his will be done. And so the one who's sound in faith will walk in a manner worthy of his calling. And there will be a consistency between his talk and his walk, and he won't be easily swayed. And so the elders will encourage older men to be sound in faith. They'll also encourage older men to be sound in love. Well, this then relates to his relationship and his attitude toward others. Does he love his wife as Christ loves the church? Does he love his children as the Heavenly Father loves his beloved children for whom Christ died? Does he love his neighbor as himself? Think about, for example, the great love chapter that's often read at weddings from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now this describes perfectly what it means to be sound in love. And even as I was reading that, now I just was thinking how much this is the complete opposite is what we see in our culture and our society today. And not just among men, but among everyone. That there's envy, and that there's a lack of patience, there's a lack of kindness, there's this puffing of oneself, there's this rudeness. There's rejoicing in sin and iniquity. There's a rejection of the truth. And there is a believing all things, but it's a believing of all foolish things rather than believing the truth of God's Word. And so this is being sound in love, is being firmly rooted in what God has given us here, in this kind of love. And truly such an example of love, again, in the older men, will truly impact generations to come. Not only in their families, but even in the church that they're a part of. And so it's important then that the elders will encourage the older men to be sound in love. Well, finally, the older men must be encouraged to be sound in patience, or perhaps a better term might be endurance or perseverance. Well, this indicates how a man will respond and react to trials and difficulties. Patience, as we said earlier, really is the practical aspect of hope. And biblical hope is really just confident expectation. Right? It's expectation. You're waiting for it, but it's confident because you know what's going to come. And so when trials and troubles come into one's life, the godly man has the confident expectation that God's grace will be sufficient for him to endure. The godly man will persevere and endure through to the end because his hope and his anchor is in the sovereign God who is Lord over all. The one who causes all things to work together for our good and his glory. The godly man knows the promise of God and his word. Oftentimes his life has been a testimony to the truth that difficult times will come. A testimony to that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life will be a peaceful walk in the park. The sound teaching of Scripture tells us that these times, these difficult and challenging times will come our way. We'll suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. We'll undergo many hardships because there's sin in this world. But because of our faith and hope in Christ, we are truly equipped to persevere and endure through it all. And that's something that we are especially mindful of during the times that we are in now. We know we are especially equipped to endure these kinds of difficult times because of our patient hope and trust in the Lord God. And so the godly man does just that. He's not only able to offer strength and lend a helping hand to the needy and the hurting during difficult times, but again, his patient endurance is an example and an inspiration to others that can again have a lasting impact for generations to come. For example, when the difficult times come because of the false teachers, well, the godly older men will not fold or waver. They'll be able to support the elders as they hold their ground and resist the perversion of the truth, preserving the peace and the unity of the church and leaving an example emblazoned on the hearts and the minds of the young people to do the same when it's their time in the future. And so then the elders must encourage the godly older men to persevere and endure and rest solely on the solid, unmovable rock of Christ and His Word. And so these are the charges that Paul gives to Titus, and that Titus would then pass on to the elders to encourage the older men in the congregation. So what do we glean from all this? I want to speak especially to the older men, and even to the younger men, and even to the young boys who are every day coming closer and closer, getting closer and closer to becoming older men. Consider this encouragement from God's Word. This encouragement that the elders will encourage you with. To be sober. To be reverent, to be temperate and sensible, and to be sound in faith, love, and patience. That's quite a challenge. And when you hear it, you might think, that's impossible, I can't do all that. And you'd be right. Because we recognize that we can't do any of this if we're not first standing on the solid foundation and the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Godly living and being a godly example will flow from the Word of God that is treasured in your hearts. And so you're exhorted and you're encouraged then, even as I and the other elders will walk alongside of you, will encourage you to listen to read, to study, and to meditate upon God's Word every day. Because it truly is the bread of life. And it will give you a true foundation for faith, that is what you believe, your doctrine, and also your life and how you live and serve for God's glory. But to everyone else who doesn't fit into this particular category, as you hear these encouragements, may it challenge you to be diligent to then pray for the older men of this congregation. Pray for the husbands and for the fathers, the grandfathers and the officers. Pray for their godly examples and pray for their faithfulness in all of these things. Respect and honor them as they seek to honor Christ. But as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, sound doctrine that leads to godly living isn't just for older men, but it's for each and every one of you here today. It's for all those who are called by the gracious offer of the gospel to turn away from your sin and to turn toward God who freely offers the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. It's for all those who by faith will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so be sober, be reverent, be temperate, and be sound in faith, love, and patience, that God alone might be glorified both in you and through you. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this challenge and these words of encouragement that the elders are to pass on to the older men in our midst. And we pray for the older men in our midst. We pray for the fathers and the husbands and the grandfathers and the officers of the church, that you would challenge each of us in this way, that we would take heed to these encouragements, and that we would remain true and faithful to the very Word of God, knowing that that provides the very foundation from which godly living will flow. And that if there's something wrong with how we're living, we know it's because we're not taking heed to your holy Word. And so we pray that you would help us to be diligent in that, in our study and meditation of your Word, that you would give us the wisdom by your Spirit to understand, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, to be able to be those good examples to our families and to others in the congregation. Because we know, Lord, that the evil one is out there. The evil one is quick to pounce upon any weakness and to disrupt our lives in a variety of ways. And so may we especially be alert to this and how it might disrupt our own families. Because we know that eventually it will spill out into the church and disrupt your church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance, and that these encouragements, and especially as the elders begin this visitation plan, we pray that that truly would be a great blessing for the congregation. And that these words of encouragement to older men would even challenge each and every one of us. And so we just praise you and thank you, God, for this truth of your holy word, as you would draw us all closer to yourself, and that you would truly equip us to be faithful servants for your glory in all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.